All right, everybody got the word? Bring your words, hold it up. Hold it up, say word, word. We haven't done that in a while, but it's important. As we move through the book of Hebrews, we have some Bibles in your pews. It's important that you bring your word so that you can write in your Bible. Yes, I'm giving you permission. I'm even encouraging you to write in your Bibles. When the Holy Spirit speaks something to you, or there's a commentary that just registers with your spirit, you can write it down in there. We are moving verse by verse through the book of Hebrews. All of our messages, if you've missed any of those, are on our website or our Facebook page. You can catch them. But so continuing through our study of Hebrews verse by verse, today we're going to begin chapter 2. So go ahead to turn to Hebrews chapter 2, and I'll give you just a second. In chapter 1, we were led to understand how Jesus was and is equal in power and authority to God the Father. Jesus was not created, and therefore he is eternal. That is, he has always existed. God the Father and Jesus are one in essence, but they have different roles. We were also shown convincingly how Jesus' revelation of God the Father's word carried more authority than both the prophets and the angels who were highly revered in the Old Testament times as bearers of the official word of God. But Jesus is the personified word of God. He reveals God the Father's will and heart, and not only what he says, but also in what he does. We serve a good, loving, and caring God who demonstrated his love through Jesus. So today in the first four verses of chapter 2, the preacher, now I mentioned that the book of Hebrews, they're unsure who actually wrote it, and it is written more like a sermon than it is a letter. And so I will refer to the writer of Hebrews. We all know it was inspired by the Holy Spirit, absolutely. The writer that actually put ink to paper, I'm going to refer to him often as the preacher. The preacher, but sometimes the writer of Hebrews. So in the first four verses, the preacher will conclude what he just talked about in chapter 1 with the implications of what chapter 1 should mean to us practically. The preacher will do this all through Hebrews. He'll give us some theology, and then he'll give us some tools to apply it practically. Remember that Hebrews is written to an audience of Jews who had become second-generation Christians. However, they faced a lot of hardship in choosing to follow Christ. Many, because of persecution and the perceived delay of Christ's imminent return, had left the Christian faith and returned to their Jewish roots of law-keeping and ritualistic observances. The preacher of Hebrews is making a convincing argument as to why they need to stay the course and keep the faith, holding on to the truth of the gospel. And this, of course, has direct implication in our lives as it becomes increasingly difficult for us to follow Jesus in our modern day culture. The costs are going to increase as we move forward prior to the return of Jesus Christ. So let's begin today's study by reading all the verses 1 through 4, and then we'll be looking at them individually right after we read it. So beginning in verse 1. Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed to us by those who heard him, God also bearing witness both with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. Okay, let's unpack it. Lord, we pray that your word would go out and accomplish the purpose for which it's been sent forth, Lord, that it would be received and implemented in power. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, verse 1. Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. So look at the word therefore. Whenever you see that word in your Bible reading, ask what it is there for. There is a conclusion being made. So therefore what? Because Jesus is superior to the prophets and the angels, we need to pay special attention to what he has said. Makes sense. God spoke through prophets and angels to reveal his will, which was considered authoritative. They believed, like, if the angels or prophets said it, then, okay, this comes from the highest authority. How much more so Jesus? It's an authority even higher than that. And that's the point that the preacher's making here. So look at the word earnest. Earnest tells us that Christ's word is even more important. Things we have heard. What had they heard? They had heard the gospel from a first generation of believers, which in turn had heard it from eyewitnesses to the gospel, to Jesus and the other apostles and disciples. You know, there were people alive at the time the gospels were written who could attest to the truthfulness of the stories and the gospel that Jesus spoke. Jesus was seen alive, and the miracles happened exactly as he described. The gospel never changed as preached by Jesus to the apostles, to their disciples, or to the first church. It never changed. The gospel these hearers of the Hebrew sermon heard was exactly the same as the very first disciples taught. So it begs the question, why would the preacher need to remind them of this fact? And there are two reasons. Both of these apply to us. The first is that doubt creeps in very quickly. And the second is, it is easy to drift away. You know, it doesn't take much for doubt of God's word to corrupt our faith. Look at what happened to Adam and Eve. They were given dominion to rule the earth and over everything in it. Shortly after God instructed them not to touch the tree of knowledge, the serpent came in and he deceived with just a couple little questions. Did God really say that? Which tree was it again? Are you sure? He deceived them, and he enticed them to doubt God's word and his intentions, and his schemes have not changed one bit since this first day. It only takes a whisper of doubt to create a great fire of unbelief. In James 1:15, James writes, "Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death." The word desire there. Desire is the place where the wrestling of faith and unbelief tussle. When we begin to desire something that is not of God and is contrary to the teaching of his word, one of two things results. We either doubt that God is serious about his commandments, and therefore we proceed with the leading of our flesh, or we believe that he meant what he said, and we obey the Bible and what the Bible tells us. One way leads to death. One way leads to life. I'll let you decide which one you want to follow, your flesh or the spirit. And this leads to situation two. Be careful not to drift away. The term drift away was likely used in the seafaring communities at that time, and most people understood what was being said. It speaks of not being anchored and allowing the boat to drift away from where it is supposed to be. This can happen in our lives. When we are not anchored in God's word, a local church, and continuous fellowship with other Christians, we potentially can drift away from pure faith. creating a perfect scenario for a pick and choose of the Bible, for doubt to come in and weaken and if not corrupt our faith. The drift doesn't necessarily happen overnight, but it is sometimes slower, yet a steady drift. I've seen this more times than I can count. I've been in ministry, I think 20, 23, 24, 25 years now. When people separate themselves from Christian fellowship and a constant nourishment in the Word of God, they drift. And they'll eventually begin to compromise their convictions and make excuses for their drift and end up in a very poor state. Eventually, any excuse will suffice. For example, as a practical illustration, when working out, if we stay committed to the process, even working out when we don't feel like it, which is pretty much every day, it becomes easier to eat healthy. Our body begins to demand healthier food. And to get physically stronger, our muscles, our ligaments and tissues, our body begins to get stronger. And our bodies are loving it. And they are desiring the good way that we are treating it. If we treat our bodies well, our bodies will treat us well. But when we skip even one day, it makes it easier to skip the next day, the next day. And finally, you've got a gym membership with nothing to show for it at the end of the year. I've been there. I know what I'm talking about. And it's like that with church. And any of the things that I've mentioned, once we skip, it makes it easier to skip again and again. Then any reason will suffice as an excuse to miss church, fellowship, or reading the Bible. The drift has occurred, and we didn't even know it. The presence of God has left the building, and the good old doubt makes itself right at home on our mental couch. If we're not moving forward, then we're in potential of drifting. This is just spiritual physics. I spent a lot of my years, and I've shared this with you a few times, on the beaches of Los Angeles and San Diego. And many of you have been to the beaches, and you know what I'm talking about. You put your towel on the beach, and that's where your camp is. You go out in the water, and you begin to dance around in it and, you know, splash and all that stuff. You're not watching the towel. You turn back like 10 minutes later and suddenly there's your towel about a mile and a half down the beach. You're like, what in the world happened? You start going and you got to start fighting to stay in front of your towel, especially when the rip is a little stronger. You got to be careful you don't get too far because the rip will pull you out. You begin to drift. That is such a great picture of our Christian walk. When we are not constantly working at staying in fellowship, staying in our Bible, staying in prayer with God, we begin to drift slowly but surely. Then we wake up one day in a crisis and we're like, man, how did I get here? What happened? And we realize that we've been in a drift. And the preacher is warning the hearers and us about this. It is a true danger. It is a true danger. Let's keep moving. Verses 2-3. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him? Okay, so the preacher's just finish showing us how Christ is superior to the angels. And on God's behalf and bequest, angels presented the law to the people. I showed you where that was in scripture last night. It is different than the movie, the Ten Commandments. There's a lot of fiction in that. Some artistic license was taken. So I showed you in the Bible where especially the Jews believed that the law was handed down by God through angels to Moses. The mediation occurred through angels. So on God's behalf and bequest, the angels presented the law to the people. If the law had a consequence, and it did, for every part of the law that was broken, how much more serious is it to obey Jesus' commands? That's the argument that's being made here. Let me just read something to you from the Believer's Bible Commentary that I came across this week, written by Bill McDonald. He writes, if those who broke the law were punished, what will be the fate of those who neglect the gospel? The law tells men what they must do. The gospel tells men what God has done. By the law is the knowledge of sin. By the gospel is the knowledge of salvation. I think that's beautiful. And then further he wrote, to neglect, and here's to the point that the writer of Hebrews was making in verses 2 and 3, to neglect so great a salvation is more serious than to transgress the law. The law was given by God through angels to Moses, then to the people. But the gospel was spoken directly by the Lord himself. And not only this, but it was confirmed to the early Christians by the apostles and others who personally heard the Savior. The gospel message is the greatest good news that has ever been delivered. And without Christ's actions on our behalf, we were doomed and utterly hopeless. Therefore, to reject this gift, this is the key. This is the key point. To reject this gift is to accept condemnation because nothing else can save us. Jesus is it. He's the door. He's the key. He's the life. There is no other way to eternal life but through Jesus. So the preacher warns those listening to his sermon and every Christian since, that's me, that's you. Don't go back. There is nothing but death awaiting you back where you came from. Moreover, eternal life is yours if you just hang on. And no matter how tough it gets in the coming days and the seasons, hang on to what you know. Hang on to what you've been taught. Hang on to what the Bible says. Even when AI starts writing its own Bible and using pronouns to speak of God in a way that our gospel doesn't refer to him and reveal him, don't believe it. You have the gospel in your hands. You have the instruction on how to live a life that God will honor and bless if you do. Despite what persecution we are facing, we have the winning ticket. We've got the winning ticket. By the way, these verses make a compelling argument against those who happen to believe a once saved, always saved theology. But that discussion is for another day. We're not going to dive into that. That's a whole can of worms we don't need to go into today. But this passage here is a good argument against that theology. So let's continue. Look at verse 4. We're going to finish up with this verse today. Before I start singing like Rod Stewart, I'm going to take a little sip of water. Excuse me. I guess that'd be Chris Stapleton these days. All right. Verse 4. God also bearing witness both with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his will. So the message of the gospel is not another myth or hypothesis. It is the truth. And to confirm that it is the truth, it's one thing if I tell you what the truth is. If I say, this is truth, and then you say, prove it. Well, you know, When Jesus presented the truth, and the Jews were like, prove it. He's like, all right, I will. And he began doing signs and wonders and miracles. And eventually, when he was resurrected, the Holy Spirit was sent. And the first church and the apostles began doing exercising gifts of the Holy Spirit. So the gospel is not a myth, it's not a hypothesis. It is the truth. And God backed up his play with signs and wonders, miracles, and gifts of the Holy Spirit. So what were these signs? What were these things I've mentioned? They were supernatural events which confirmed that God himself is all-powerful and the original source of the gospel message. Jesus proved who he was through signs, wonders, and miracles. The apostles, the disciples, and the church proved that they were inheritors and carriers of the gospel message through signs and wonders and miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit. The gospel message is still today confirmed with, help me out here, signs and wonders and miracles and gifts of the Spirit. I believe that we do not see them as much in America because we have so much dependence on doctors and our own self-reliance. It's like, well, if you're going to believe doctors, you're going to believe, you know, your own self-reliance, then what do I need to do a miracle for? What do I need to prove the gospel message to you? You're choosing your own way. Now, this is not to condemn doctors and medication and those things that have proved beneficial. And I believe that much of modern medicine has been given to us by God. I really do believe that. And he's given us wisdom and how to fight things and germs and bacteria and stuff. But we're talking about in a day when they didn't have any of those things. And God began to confirm the gospel message. But in other countries that do not have the luxuries as we do, they do not have medical health insurance or live in huts or what have you, they see so many signs and wonders and miracles that it would just blow your mind. The apostles and the miracles, and they're still taking place, validating the truthfulness of the Bible and Jesus Christ and the message. When I was in seminary, I went to Fuller Seminary in Los Angeles for my first year before transferring over to Azusa Pacific. And Fuller has an international student base. They come from all over the world to study theology at Fuller. And I sat beside this guy. I don't remember his name. He was an Asian fellow from, I believe it was Bangladesh. I'm pretty sure it was Bangladesh or that area right around there. And we were talking about these things, and I was just talking to him. I go, yeah, we don't see it very much around here, you know, the signs and wonders and miracles. And he was just like, man, where I come from, you see it all the time. And I go, well, why is that? And he goes, well, for instance, where the church is that I minister, it's a Christian church. It's on a road and the government says all the churches have to be in the same area right there, you know, Religion Road. And so he said, some of those religions, they actually do some miracles now and then. Now, I just want to let you know, I'll talk about it here in a second. Satan can duplicate miracles of God. If you remember the story when Moses went to Pharaoh, Moses threw down his staff and it became a serpent, right? Well, did you ever all read that passage deeply? Because Pharaoh's magicians also threw down staffs that became serpents. Like, what? I thought only God, you know? Well, the good news of that story, Moses' serpent ate their serpent. Okay, that's how that story ends. But the point is that the devil can often duplicate miracles of God to some extent. He can't do the things that God did in the Bible, but he can do some things. So this guy was telling me that in this church, there will, sick people will come in and or various things, and these, we'll just call them for lack of a better word, these other world religions, if you will, can bring healing once in a while. So how does that speak on Religion Road? If the pagan churches are performing miracles, but God's church, the Christian church, is not, when God is the truth and has all power and authority over every sickness and disease, God shows up. So God at his church, he says, man, we go up and we believe, you know, by faith, we pray somebody and we see crazy things happen. Limbs growing back, dead people raised, blind eyes seeing, deaf ears hearing. He goes, this happens all the time. This is not just once in a while. God shows himself and demonstrates the power of the gospel message. The other houses on Religion Road, it's laughable. It's laughable. Our God is all powerful. He can do anything. And the miracles, signs and wonders and miracles still exist to this day. And especially gifts of the Holy Spirit. I'm going to talk a little bit more about this. Where was I? I'm getting carried away here. I'm getting off my notes. So I believe, I truly do, I believe that we are going to see them in this church. I do. You're like, what? Yeah, man. I believe God is, he's going to pour out his Holy Spirit in huge and powerful ways. And we're going to see these things. John 14:12 says, most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. We covered this in our verse-by-verse study through John. First of all, Jesus says that we're going to do the same works that he does, which were done to validate the gospel message that he had been sent by God the Father to preach that message. Secondly, these signs, wonders, and miracles would be done on a greater scale. What does that mean? Jesus ministered in the area of Judea primarily. His disciples and the church ever since then have taken the gospel all over the world, thus doing a greater work. You can't do much greater works than healing leprosy, raising people from the dead, growing new limbs and eyes and stuff. Jesus did all that stuff. Those are pretty great works. So he must be talking about geographically greater. And the same signs and wonders that Jesus did are experienced everywhere in the world today. That is the greater works. So what are signs and wonders, since I've mentioned it 600 times so far? The phrase signs and wonders were often used to speak of the miracles that God performed in the desert wanderings of the Hebrews right after leaving Egypt. But the Israelites and the Jews had begun using the phrase to speak of things in their current context, for which there was no earthly explanation. Specifically now, signs, these were miracles which illustrated spiritual truths. For instance, the feeding of the 5,000 shortly after Jesus taught that he was the bread of life. This was a sign pointing to him as Lord, God the Father's Son, and sent by God. The word wonders, these were those things which aroused amazement. And they cause people to ponder God's power. When Jesus first met the disciples, do you remember they were fishing in the boat and they'd been up all night, hadn't caught anything? And Jesus comes up and he says, hey, why don't you guys throw the net on the other side of the boat? And yeah, we try. What? Okay. Just maybe you'll go away. We'll go ahead and do it. They threw the net over and to their amazement, they caught so much fish, they had to call another boat over to help them pull it in. Overflow. This was a wonder that was just amazing. It was amazing. And it was a supernatural miracle. Now, miracles were anything that could not be explained by observable laws of nature. For instance, when Jesus came walking to them on the water, I don't know how many in here have tried to do that lately. I don't believe in luck, but if there was such a thing as luck, I would say good luck. Good luck with that. But I don't believe in luck. Now, I don't believe that we can walk on water. Is it possible? Peter was up on water for a few seconds before he had a little doubt. I think with God, anything's possible. I really do. But that is a bona fide miracle. If any of y'all start walking on water, I will say that was just a miracle. Like when Mary had her baby. All right. That was a miracle. Babies just don't happen. It's a miracle. All right. Let's talk about gifts of the Spirit. We're wrapping things up here. Gifts of the Spirit were those special enablements given to people to speak and act in such a manner that was completely beyond natural abilities, such as speaking in tongues and the gift of knowledge. These are just two examples of gifts of the Spirit. Speaking in tongues is receiving a supernatural empowerment of the Holy Spirit by way we get a supernatural language that we talk with God the Father. It's amazing. It's amazing. It's an empowerment of the Holy Spirit. He just releases that gift, man. And bam, I never learned that language, but you speak it fluently. I've shared a little thing about my dad. My dad, has the gift of, speaking in tongues. My dad has dementia right now. It's not good. He's at the very late stages and he can't say our names. Can't say, you know, what he wants. You know, it's hard. It's just so sad, man. But my dad speaks in tongues and my mom will say, Jerry, go and speak in tongues. Now just pray the Lord. My dad will start praying in tongues and he'll whip it out, man. Like there is no loss of words. Has nothing to do with the memory. It's not up here. They've actually done research where they have examined the brain of people that are speaking in tongues and it comes from a whole nother part of the brain than where our speech comes from. It's amazing. It's a gift. There's also the word of knowledge. Word of knowledge is where the Holy Spirit gives us a word that there is no way, I'm not talking about a magician's trick, there is no way that we could have known that except for God revealed that. God revealed that, and usually it's for a purpose. This is not a trick show. God wants to reveal a word of knowledge. Usually it's to substantiate the gospel message into his power that he is who he says he is. And these are just two of the many gifts of the Holy Spirit, thus proving the presence of the Holy Spirit in our earthly day-to-day realities, just as Christ said he would and do. So the preacher is reminding them of the Holy Spirit's involvement in their life. It is highly probable that they spoke in tongues and also experienced other evidences of the Spirit's presence in their life. They had likely also seen miracles, signs and wonders, all providing evidence that Jesus and the gospel message was true. And the preacher said, don't forget these things. We too have had experiences looking back on how God has moved in our life. Don't forget those things. I hope you've written them down. To when life throws a curveball at us or a crisis comes, we can look back and go, oh yeah, I remember when God did this. He will not fail me and he will do it again. He will do it again. So the preacher's reminding them what they've seen. Other religions did not have such grand validation unless it was demonic manifestations, as I mentioned earlier, attempting to copy the workings of God. The signs and wonders and miracles and gifts of the Spirit are always used to glorify Jesus and confirm the truthfulness of the gospel, many times to also build up faith. Never should, listen closely here, never should the messenger or the one through whom God uses to reveal himself in such a miraculous manner be exalted on a higher stage or a higher level. They're just the messenger. It's the power of God that is doing these things. It is the power of the Holy Spirit. Praise God that he does use people, but never loft them up to a place where they're like a celebrity because these gifts are commonplace in their ministries. They're just a person. So I want to conclude here. The evidence of a good and loving God is all around us. Romans tells us that in chapter 1. Let me ask you this morning and just get a little real with you. Do you have doubts about the things of God or the gospel message? look, man, I wrestled. You know, I wrestled with this stuff this week. I'm like, man, I'm praying. You know, I'm thinking about my dad. And my mom's just revealing that, you know, something that happened. And like, my heart is hurting. And there's that little voice that says, well, maybe God doesn't care. Maybe he doesn't heal dementia and Parkinson's and some of these things. Maybe he doesn't heal cancers. What are you doing? You got to get up Sunday and be a cheerleader for the word. Declare his boldness. Declare the great things of God. As if I never wrestled with these things, but I'm gonna be real with you. I do at times. And this week was one of those times. And I was honest with God. I was like, God, I'm having problems here. I'm having issues with your faithfulness on this. My parents have served you their entire life. They've raised up three kids that serve you. One of them's a pastor. How could you let this happen? That was my prayer. God can handle those prayers, believe me. He can handle them. We're not bad Christians. We're not sinners because we're real with God over some doubts that occasionally occur. Now, if it's an ongoing process of doubt on and on, I'm going to tell you what we need to do about that. You know what God sent me? 5 minutes. 5 minutes. 5 minutes after I prayed that prayer, my mom sent me a little picture of a devotion that came out this past Thursday. She just happened to read it on Friday. This conversation with me and God was yesterday. I was like, Lord, Sunday's coming. You're going to need to speak to me. And it was a story about a girl, or is it the wife or the daughter, whose father was suffering severe dementia. God had given her a dream because she was wrestling with these things. God had given her a dream. And I'll just use her name. I can't remember her name. Lisa, I see your pain and suffering. But I want you to know. I want you to know that I have a treasure box in heaven with all of your dad's memories stored in them. And when he gets to heaven, I'm going to give them back to him. Your father's going to know you and remember you. I tell you, man, I wept at God's goodness in that moment. And I was like, okay, God, I can do this. I can get up Sunday morning. And I can cheerlead and I can rah, rah, rah because I believe that you're good. I do. We go through things on the earth. We don't understand why they happen. And they're painful. There's suffering. Yes. But our reward waits just on the other side of our last breath. We have hope that when this world is done, all things are made new. We get new bodies. We see loved ones that were disciples of Christ. We see them again. We see all those things. And I know there's people in here, you've gone through hard things, man. I wish I could just hug you and never let go and tell you how much God loves you. But he does. He does. And he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. We'll read that very statement later on as we move through Hebrews. His gifts and manifestations of his gifts are as real and used today as they have ever been. Signs, wonders, miracles, and gifts of the Holy Spirit did not cease when the disciples died, or else we wouldn't hear of them or see them anywhere in our world. The Bible says that seeing and experiencing has to do somehow, and I'm going to conclude with this, with our faith working in conjunction with the will of God. So how do we increase our faith? If we're experiencing a lot of doubt, how do we get out of that? Well, the Bible says that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Get those verses about what Christ has done in our hearts. Memorize them. Meditate on them. And all that means is to use our imagination, see ourselves in those stories. See ourselves doing those things where Christ did. Because Christ says that we can do those things. It's okay. It's okay to use our imagination and just say, yeah, man, I see myself praying for these people. I'm seeing blind eyes recovering, deaf ears hearing. I'm seeing these. Meditate on them. Use our imagination and ask Jesus to fill you with the manifest power of the Holy Spirit. Ask Him. Let God know that if there is more power available to you, okay, God, I'm not real sure. I heard pastor saying that, you know, this stuff's available. If there's any more power available, I want it. I want all that you have for me. Release it to me, because as a child of God, it is my inheritance. And then finally, pray and ask God to make you usable for the kingdom. Ask Him to use signs, wonders, and miracles to validate the gospel message as you evangelize your friends and the people around you. Amen? All right. God is good. I'm sorry for, you know, blubbering up here. It's just so, it's so fresh. And after tasting the goodness of God, it's just so overwhelming. I'm so humbled by His presence. Who am I that He would consider me or any of you? Who are we that God would consider us and humble Himself, condescend Himself to love us so much that He would die for our sins? That's the gospel message. And that He rose again, defeating death. So heaven awaits us when this life is over for those who believe in Jesus Christ. Please close your eyes. Dear Heavenly Father, we ask that You would impart Your power and the manifestations of Your presence in our lives in greater ways. Father, I pray that You would release the Holy Spirit on all those who desire a deeper walk with You and a deeper connection with You, Lord. I pray that the truth of God would manifest itself in a thousand different ways in every life that's here this morning. Father, as we continue to move through the letter of Hebrews, we pray that Your words would change us from the inside out. It is the word of God that changes us. That it would not be the speaking and the utterance of a man, even the blubberings of a weeping preacher, God, that would pull and tug on the emotions. That is not the intention, but it would be the power of the living word going out and accomplishing the purpose for which it has been sent forth. And finally, if you're here today and you do not have a relationship with Jesus Christ, I would like to offer you an invitation to say yes to Jesus. You don't have to understand the whole Bible. You don't have to understand any of it except the part where it says Jesus loves you. He died for your sins and He rose again to give you eternal life. The Bible says if you believe that by faith, you confess it with your mouth, you will be saved. Then you begin to make the Lord of your everyday life. It's that simple, really.